story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
I just realized that I forgot to give the scripture reading this week, so I'll do it. The scripture reading is taken from Psalms chapter 145, verse 8. And I am reading from the NIV today. And Psalms 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." Amen. Amen. Happy Sabbath. It is good to be in house, in God's house today, is it not? Are you here by accident today? What are you here by? God's grace, His mercy, His plan. I like them all. Did anybody do anything here this week, and please don't raise your hands, to anger God? To try His patience? Like I said, you don't need to answer that. I just want you to take a moment to reflect upon that question before we open with a word of prayer. So you bow your heads with me for a moment of silence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. We know that we are not here by accident. We are not here by chance. We are here because you have called us to be here. We are here because your Holy Spirit has tugged upon our heart and inclined us to come before you, to come into your house, to confess our sins, to seek your mercy and your grace. Father, I ask that as we open your word today and as I bring forth the message that you have given to me, that you would hide me behind your cross, Lord, that the things that I say, the words that I speak, the words that I read, the questions I ask would be your words, your questions, your desire, and that the message that you have prepared would touch the hearts of those that are here and that they would receive a blessing from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the title of the sermon today is Grace. And before I even start, I want to thank Annette. I didn't get up to hear the whole Sabbath school lesson, but I did hear the about halfway through, I think I was. And, you know, she mentioned something about not trying to force God's hand, that when we take control and say, you know, God, I want this, and this is how I want you to do it. We're really not giving God the place that he wants and requires of us in his heart. And that's sort of what this message is about. So to start off with, what does the word grace mean to you and me as Christians? There were a few definitions that I looked up. One was to be gracious. I always like those kind of definitions that use the word and the definition. You really don't get a whole lot out of it. But to be gracious, to have mercy, favor, a temporary immunity or exemption, a reprieve. And I have to say that after I read that, I thought, boy, I'm glad that's not the kind of grace God gives me. I don't want temporary immunity. I don't want an exemption. I don't want a reprieve. I want permanent grace. Another definition, a divine love and protection bestowed freely on people. The Britannica Encyclopedia said, "In Christian theology, it is the unmerited gift of divine favor which brings about the salvation of the sinner." Columbia Encyclopedia is similar. It says, "It is the free favor of God towards human which is necessary for their salvation." My favorite, though, was the state of being protected or sanctified by God. One commentator I read had spoken of two types of grace. The first was a physical grace. We all kind of get that. It comes in the manifestation of a job, a home, family, friends, a healing from illness maybe, or addiction. But the spiritual grace fills our souls. It's the grace that I want to focus on today. It's a grace that sets us free from sin and sorrow. And it's a grace that justifies us before God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And when you have it, please say amen. I'm going to be reading again from the NIV, Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." What does that mean? My study Bible has this comment: God declares the person to be not guilty. He declares him to be righteous. He cancels the guilt of the person's sin and credits righteousness to him. No one lives a perfect and holy and righteous life. As Paul said, there is no one righteous. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Even though we've sinned, though, God credits those of us who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as not guilty, but righteous. Because Christ lived the perfect life, the holy life, and was obedient to God, even unto death, which fulfilled the sacrificial law, we as Christians are credited with his righteousness. Imagine that. Because Christ lived and died, and because we trust and believe in him, we receive the grace and righteousness that he deserved. Not that we deserved, but that he deserved. And it's free. And it's free. You know, in this country, well, let me, who likes free stuff? Who likes getting stuff for free? We all do. In my office, if you have anything that you want to get rid of, you bring it to the lunchroom, and we have a whole table set aside. A whole table. You bring it in, and you put it there. And sure enough, sooner somebody is going to come and take it, sooner or later. I went in this week, and, you know, because of where I work, we have PR people, and they meet with different people from time to time. I have a Fox News bag that she brought in one day that I took, and I went in Monday, and I was looking for bags for my mother and father for when I take them shopping, and there was a stack of bright yellow, I can't believe it's not butter, bags on that table. I took two or three, I think. I went back by lunch and they were gone. They were all gone. So we like getting free things. People brought in some earrings. I noticed a little pile of earrings on the table. I think there were one pair left when I left on Thursday. So we like getting things free. We have to remember that as humans, we have nothing, nothing to offer God that entitles us to his grace, except ourselves. And if you really think about it, he's already purchased us. So even that we don't have to offer to him. He already owns us. It's only when we acknowledge our unworthiness and our inability to earn God's grace that we can receive it. Only when you and I put forth a prayer of submission and repentance through faith and ask God to pour out his grace upon us can we receive it. The good news is Can you guess? That once we submit and receive his grace, we are justified by his grace through Christ. We now have peace with God. Not only peace of mind that he's forgiven us for our sins, but peace in our heart and in our soul, that there is nothing that I have done or will do that God cannot and will not make right. However, we must remember what Paul said in Romans. That doesn't mean we should go on deliberately sinning. For how could we if we have died to sin? You can read Romans 6, 1 to 2 for yourself. But what I'm saying is that all my past sins are forgiven. And if I should stumble or fall, and I come to God and I repent and I seek his forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive me. Why? Because he is a loving, merciful God that is full of grace. However, you have to remember that God knows our heart. There's a story in the Bible, I know you're probably all familiar with it, about a father who comes to his two sons and says to the one son, go work in my field. And the son says, nah, I don't feel like it, I'm not doing it, and walks away. And he goes to the other son and he says, go work in my field. And the son said, I will. And later in the day, the one son begins to feel remorse because his father has provided everything for him. And he asked him one thing. And so he goes back and he works in the field. Which one is justified by God? The one that says he's going to do something and doesn't? Or the one that repents and goes and does the work his father's asked him to do? It's the same way in our lives. God knows if you're truly repentant. He knows your heart. He knows that if you sin and you truly ask for forgiveness, that you are truly asking for forgiveness. He also knows if you're giving him lip service. So don't mess with God. Since salvation, I hope anyway, is the desire of all Christians everywhere, it's important to remember that there is no salvation without grace. God could not say, Bill, if you go out and you have children's Sabbath church every Sabbath and you give up eating meat and you pray to me twice a day, you'll have salvation. Darn. Tom, he can't say to you, if you go out and witness to all your friends and all your families and you bring five people into the church, you'll have salvation. Annette, he can't say to you, if you are the Sabbath school superintendent and you keep everybody in line and you teach the kids, you're going to have salvation. Because we can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. You cannot have salvation without grace. So if God had no grace, if he wasn't a loving, kind, merciful, graceful God, we'd have no forgiveness, no salvation, and no justification. We'd be lost. The only thing God asks from us is we accept it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't buy it. We can only accept it for what it is, a free gift from a loving God and a loving Father. However, like any other gift of value, you must cherish it. You must be thankful for it. You use it to show your appreciation of it. If I gave Pedro a gold Rolex watch and he tossed it in the back seat of his car, left the windows open, do you think I'd be apt to give him another Rolex watch? I doubt it. Do you think I would think that he appreciated what I gave to him? No. So how do we show God our appreciation for his grace? Well, we do it by living according to his will. And what is his will for us? Let's turn to Exodus, chapter 20. You all should know this, or be familiar with it anyway. We have to remember that what God wants us to do is obey his Ten Commandment laws. They're still the laws for holy and righteous life. And Exodus chapter 20 says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, and of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day. By keeping it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animal, nor your alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your mother and your father so that you may live long in the land and the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Is there anyone here who can say they keep all these commandments every day, every hour? I can't. Our bondage is the bondage of slavery to sin and to Satan. We're not captive in a land like Israel was, but we are in bondage to sin and slavery, and Satan, excuse me. And God has brought us out of that place through Christ. And because of that, we should have no other gods before him. Not money, not pride, not jobs, not family, not homes, nothing. The second commandment, do not worship things created by the Creator or ourselves. Remember the story of the man who reaped a wonderful, bountiful harvest, and instead of sharing it, built himself bigger barns to store it, and God took his life that night. So don't worship the things that you create in your own life, and don't build idols to things that God has created. Don't use God's name for effect. Don't misuse his name. Keep his Sabbath as he did and as he commands us to. We should honor our parents, not just in this life, but in memory as well. I remember when Marty's mother died, he read a poem at the funeral, and it talked about building monuments to your mother. It was a poem specifically for your mother. And it talked about the best monument being how you lived your life. And that is the type of monument we should erect towards our parents when we honor them. 6 through 8 are very simple, although some people don't keep them. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, and do not steal. And do not lie about your neighbor. And everyone is your neighbor. So it's not just my neighbor who lives next door to me that I can say, I saw him out there stealing the money out of the car the other day. It's also my neighbor that lives down the road in the next city, in the next town. It's the President of the United States. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the news this week, well, for months, about health insurance reform. And if you follow it, every day you hear something different about what's going on and what's not going on, and who's lied about what was said here and who's lied about what was said there. Now, I don't know what the president says, so I really can't lie about anything that's going on with that. But if I were a part of that and I came out and said, everybody's going to get health care reform and it's not going to cost you a dime, and I knew it was a lie, but that's what the president said, it's not going to cost anybody a penny, I'm lying. I'm lying about what the president said. I don't live next door to him, but I'm still lying. Do not covet or be jealous over what your neighbor has. And remember, everyone is your neighbor. So don't be jealous of the people that live up on the hill in the mansions. And don't be envious of somebody who has a job that may pay more than you do, or maybe talks better than you, or speaks better than you, or prays better than you. God doesn't care about that. God only cares about the relationship that you have with him, not the relationship that somebody else has with him. We can only keep these laws if God is working in and through us by his Holy Spirit, which he gives us because of his grace. Paul wrote that the grace of God teaches us to not deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly, and to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's in Titus 2, 11 through 13. We cannot live the holy life that God requires us to without his grace. God works in us and through us to do his good will, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It's through his strength that we can live the Ten Commandments and do the things that he asks us in our own lives. Philippians 4, 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He can't strengthen you if you don't open your heart to him. He can't strengthen you, and you can't do what he wants you to do without his grace, without his mercy, without his love. So far we've talked about the meaning of grace. We've talked a little bit about physical grace that God gives us. We've talked about the spiritual grace that God gives us, how our souls are saved by grace, which is a free gift, that no one deserves it, and that we can't earn it. Because of this grace, God requires holy living, which has been set down in the Ten Commandments. Because of his grace, we can and should look forward to the return of Christ unafraid. How many of you sometimes shake in your boots at the thought of Christ returning right now? What would you do if right now this light came shining into this church and that was it? Amen. Amen. But sometimes I wonder, is there something I've left unconfessed in my life? But if your life is right with God, if you confess your sins when he brings them to you, you have nothing to fear when he returns. So what's next? Does it all end there? We confess our sins, we ask for forgiveness, we receive grace, we live godly lives, and Christ comes back and takes us home, right? I'm glad I don't see any heads shaking. Peter says we must grow in grace. 2 Peter 2:18. So why should we grow in grace? Because there's a work for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has not just called us to receive this free gift. He has called it to us to share it with others. Grace that is not shared is grace in vain. We grow in grace by studying God's word, reading God's word. Our scripture reading this morning gives us assurance that of God's love. Again, it says the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. How does it feel to know that God, who is full of love and compassion, is also slow to anger and great in mercy? I asked you all at the beginning if you had done anything this week to anger God. I'm very happy to know that my God is slow to anger, because I know I've tried his patience this week in many ways, more than I want to confess, but I know that I have. I know that I have not lived the Ten Commandments. I know that if I break one of them, I've sinned and broken them all. So the fact that God is slow to anger and full of mercy and compassion is a comfort to me. Because of God's grace, Paul tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy in our time of needs. However, just because we receive God's grace does not mean that we live on easy street. No one ever said the Christian life was an easy life or an easy walk. If it were, everybody'd want to be a Christian. Everybody would be a Christian. And we know that that's not true. We have to remember that to whom much was given, much is required. Just as he worked through Israel to show other nations his character, or tried to, and show his love and mercy and grace, so he works through us to do the same. Because Israel failed at the work God had for them, he turned to the church. And who is the church? You and me. So, can we receive God's grace in vain? I think we can. Paul writes to the Corinthians, admonishing them not to receive God's grace in vain. The Bible commentary says we receive God's grace in vain when it has not served any useful purpose, when it is perverted and used as a cloak for sin, when it takes on human ideas and methods for receiving it, such as works, when it is received in the mind but not integrated into our lives. The comparison is this. Comprehension without application is like studying food chemistry but neglecting to eat. If we don't use that which was given us, then it is in vain that we have accepted it. Imagine if the IRS sent each and every one of you a check in the mail for $1 million. Nice, huh? But you never cashed it. You took it, you opened the envelope, you said, "This is great," and you tucked it in a drawer somewhere. That's grace in vain. And how awful it is to have never received that grace and use it. But beyond that, what if you receive his grace? You take it in. And it sits there. And it sits there. And it sits there. And you keep asking him for more and more and more. As awful as that is, what if you never received God's grace? What if you never knew what it meant to be forgiven for your sins? What if you never knew what it meant to have redemption through Jesus Christ? Many people have heard God's grace. They've heard about it. They sort of believe in it, but not for them. They feel unworthy. They still live lost and lonely lives. They're surrounded by friends and family. They have a good job, a home, a spouse. They may even have church family members. They may come to church periodically. You have God's grace, but you don't see it, and you don't use it. That longing in your heart, that pulling of the Holy Spirit left unanswered, will leave you alone and empty. Not just in this life, but for eternity. There are no second chances in life. You can't... I'm blanking out on the books, the series of books that were written about Christ's return and the rapture and the second coming and Left Behind series. There is no second chance. You're not going to get left behind. Well, you might get left behind, but if you're going to get left behind, you're going to be dead. And the next time God comes, it'll be for judgment, not to give you a second chance. You can accept his gift of grace today while you're still alive and have breath. or you can be eternally lost. No one is promised tomorrow, no one. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace." I was on my way over here this morning and I was listening to a tape by Michael Harris. And the chorus of the song that he was singing really touched my heart. And it says, "Though I fell at every turn, though his wrath my deeds deserved, when I looked into his eyes, I found more grace." So we're fortunate that when we do fall, when we do fail, when we do try God's patience, when we look into his eyes and seek forgiveness, he has more grace to give us. Are you ready today, right now, to say, "God, I know I'm a sinner, wretched and poor, but my heart longs for forgiveness and your grace"? Maybe you want to reconnect with God and his grace, or maybe you have never sought him out. Either way, if it's your desire to seek his face while it can be found and to receive his grace, I'm going to invite you all to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, number 108, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Turn with me in your hymnals to 108.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and for all eternity. Father, as we leave your house, as we leave this divine worship, I pray that each and every one of us will accept the free gift that you offer to us of your grace, of salvation and justification through your Lord and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us as we leave here, Father, and grant us your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.